Tvam Shila Rupa Charitai Paramapa Krishtai Satvena Satvikataya Prabhalaischa Shastrahi Prakyata Daiva Paramarta Vidang Mataischa Naivasura Prakataya Prabhavanti Bodhum. O my Lord, those influenced by demoniac principles cannot realize you, although you are clearly the Supreme by dint of your exalted activities, forms, character, and uncommon power, which are confirmed by all the revealed scriptures in the quality of goodness and the celebrated transcendentalists in the divine nature. So in the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes the Namaundishkriti no Murha, people who do not surrender to Krishna because they have demoniac nature. And this is mentioned here also. And it's also mentioned in this verse that it's just obvious that Krishna is supreme. He's God. It's just obvious, and anyone who's in the mode of goodness can understand and accept this, but persons who are demoniac will not understand it. Now, generally we say there are different religions in the world now. Actually, religion is one because God is one. But different people have different faith systems. And they're mostly all based on some person who is in this world. There's some prominent figures there. Of course, Buddhism is based on Buddha. Christianity is based on Jesus. Islam, the big figure, is Muhammad. In Judaism, well, there's Abraham and Moses. In Hinduism, they say there's no one person. But actually, in Vaishnavism, there's Krishna. So everyone says, well, ours is the best. Our person is the best. See, Jesus is the best. If you're in India, and maybe here also, you say, Jesus, he's better than your Krishna, you see, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but Krishna killed so many people. You meet people like that, they say that. Or in Islam also, they say Muhammad, he's supposed to be the ideal man to follow. And even among Vaishnavas, sometimes people will say that, well, our Ram is better than your Krishna. He was very moral. Your Krishna, he was very immoral. Ram only had one wife, and Krishna, there's so many, and dancing with others. So the idea is that we can judge a religion according to the founder, the personality of the founder. And this point is being made here. Tvam Shila Rupa Charitai Parama Prakrishta. Prakrishta already means excellent. You know that word? You say in Gujarati, Prakrishta, Nikrishta means just the opposite. And Parama means most. So, Tvam, speaking to, actually this is by Yamuna Acharya, to Lord Narayana. Your character, form and activities, they're all of the topmost excellence. And on this basis, he's to be accepted as supreme. And not only on this basis, because Sattvena Sattvakataya Prabhalaischa Shastrai. This is mentioned in all the scriptures. It's not just that someone made something up about Krishna, but it's mentioned by all the scriptures, which describes about his existence, his power. Generally, people think that God, the main thing about him is his power, but we find here Yamuna Acharya saying, well, he's powerful, definitely, that's he's God, that means he's powerful, but his personality, his character, his beauty, all this qualifies him as the Supreme Lord. Now, this verse was compiled by Yamuna Acharya, who was just at the same contemporaneous with Sri Ramanuja Acharya. Actually, Yamuna Acharya just was older, just in one generation older. So this means Ramanuja's 1,000th birth celebration is coming up next year. So it means about 1,000 years ago. And when this verse was composed, it was composed, we can understand, considering Lord Narayana in relationship to, especially to Shiva and to other various demigods. So there wasn't consideration at that time of Muhammad. Buddha, although Buddha had come, but that wasn't considered religion at all at that time. Religion means that which follows the Vedas, the Puranas, the Agamas, and there was no question of Sai Baba or Amma or so many Babas and Babas and this and that and so many. There's so many people in India who are claimed to be God, but they're all modern. They're all in Sai Baba, how long? 150 years, something like that. The wheelchair Sai Baba, the one that he's just died recently. And everywhere you find it, in different parts. In Gujarat they have some god, and in Bengal they have so many gods you can't keep count of them. But these are all modern, not in scripture. So Krishna is by the scriptures, by the original Vedic scriptures, by the Puranas. He is said to be God, but also by not just claiming, but is described his qualities, his pastimes, his form, and that is accepted by people in the mode of goodness. And they are, in some places it says Shiva is supreme also. But here it's mentioned that persons in the mode of goodness, they can understand Krishna, because different scriptures are for different people on different levels. But definitely the topmost scriptures, Bhagavad Gita, clearly establishes Krishna as supreme. But it's not in relation to Jesus, Muhammad. All this came later, but still it still applies in relationship to not only to different demigods but to anyone else, because as we just quoted that verse, Mataparataram nanyat kinchid asti dananja. No one is even slightly, no one, and whether they're modern or ancient or demigod or demon, no one's even slightly close to Krishna. So this is true now as it was true then. Tamshila Rupa Charitai Param, everything about Krishna establishes him as supreme. Now we may say, well, he was playing as a little boy, so that doesn't look supreme, playing with the cows. There's so many boys in history, they've been cowherd boys, and they're not the big important people. The big important people are the heads of state and military leaders and religious teachers. Later Krishna became a religious teacher. But what's this with it, playing with cows? It seems to be something very ordinary. Well, that also establishes Krishna as supreme, because he plays as ordinary, but in between he'd kill all these terrible demons and then just go back as if it's just play for him, and then he'd go back to playing with his cowherd boyfriend. So that's a great feature of him, that even though he's so great, he plays as if on an ordinary child. So his pastimes are extraordinary, that sometimes he looks as if he's ordinary, and in between he does so many extraordinary things which no one else can do. And Tamshila Rupa, his form, is extraordinarily beautiful. Yang Shyamasundaram Achintya Guna Swarupam. he's blackish and beautiful, and his form is of inconceivable transcendental qualities. There's no comparison. Kandarpa koti kamaniya vishesha shobham. His form is so enchanting that even millions of cupids, who they are, their whole business is to give some enchantment by a beautiful form, but Krishna's form is so much more beautiful even than can be conceived of by millions of cupids. Now, we don't find that description of others. If we don't, even among demigods, they may be very good looking and this and that. Generally, the demigods must be very good looking. To be born ugly means bad karma, and demigod means good karma. But there's no description of the demigods being beautiful like Krishna. Even Narayana, Krishna is distinguished from Narayana by four special principles, which one of them is his rupa, rupa madhuri, rupa madhuri. The form of Krishna is even much more beautiful than that of Narayana. Then there's prema madhuri. He has so many associates, especially the residents of Vrindavan, who relate with him in a special loving relationship, so deep and sweet that it's not there with Narayana. Then Venu Madhuri, he's playing a flute. We don't find Narayana with a flute. Rupa Madhuri, Venu Madhuri, Prema Madhuri, and what's the other one?
His pastimes.
Pastimes, Leela Madhuri. Yeah. Yes. So that fits with the charitra. So all these distinguish him from Narayana. So his form, even though people may, there are so many deities of Lord Buddha. Recently, I lived for some time in Thailand, and then I was in Sri Lanka, and there's so many deities. But it's not emphasized about his beauty. In fact, his beauty would be considered to be, even if he was beautiful, that would be considered to be illusory. They don't emphasize his beauty because they don't have any attraction to this world. In fact, they shouldn't even worship the deity of Buddha if they're real Buddhists. Because if you're a real Buddhist, you don't worship anything. In terms of the philosophy of Buddhism. And then Jesus also, there's no description of his beauty. It's not a factor. They don't even think. So this is something unique in Vaishnavism, that God, the Supreme, is known to be supreme. One of the main reasons is because of his beauty, and there's no comparison. And you find all these bogus incarnations. Definitely this latest Sai Baba, he definitely, whatever he may have been, he definitely wasn't beautiful. Maybe he was trying to be in a competition to be the most ugly. Now, some people may say, well, that's offensive. Why are you insulting him? But it's just a fact. He should not have taken this worship as God when he's not God. He's clearly disqualified. He may be able to produce some ashes by some magic, but he's extraordinarily ugly. So that he can't be God. God means he should be most beautiful. So, even this, we were talking about Leela Madhuri, there's no, of course, the activities of Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha are described, but there's no real concept of Leela, of transcendental activities. There's no real distinction between spiritual and material. There's no clear understanding of what is spiritual and what is material, which is why all these bogus incarnations can come, because people don't know what is the nature of transcendence. So anyone can come along and do a little magic or be a sadhu or something and say, oh, he's God. Because there's no clear understanding of what is God. So this verse is quoted here near the beginning of Chaitanya Charitamrita, in which the first few chapters they establish the divinity of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as being non-different from Krishna, because it is quite a controversial point even today, but it is established philosophically, not just by, oh, we believe Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God, but no, it's established philosophically on the basis of Shastra. So there are, of course, recorded activities in the Puranas of Shiva also, and of different demigods. But the lila, particularly that pertains to Krishna, that his activities are completely spiritual, even though he appears in this material world, he has nothing to do with it, he is always aloof from this. Now, when we come to the Shila, this his character, now some people may protest and say that, well, Krishna had so many girlfriends, so many wives, it seems that Krishna is very materially attracted. Krishna himself, who speaks in Bhagavad Gita as of karma, material desire, being the foremost enemy of the conditioned soul and one of the gates to hell. But it appears that Krishna himself, superficially it might appear that Krishna himself is a very lusty person. Commenting on this, Srila Prabhupada said that even if you accuse Krishna of being lusty, he's the supreme lusty. You can't be lusty like him. 16,108 wives. You can have some Nawab in Lucknow. He had some thousands of wives, but then they're all lamenting because they couldn't see him. Whereas Krishna personally, continually related, lived with each one of these wives. So, of course, Srila Prabhupada said that in a somewhat tongue-in-cheek manner. But the fact is that Krishna, even though he has so many wives, it's not a material relationship. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, in the first canto, I believe it's the 11th chapter, 12, the end of that is a description of how the wives of Krishna and Dwarka, they couldn't, even though they were most beautiful, but there was no question of their exciting in Krishna any mundane feelings of lust, because that doesn't happen in Krishna at all. And this verse summarizes that discussion, that etad ishanam ishasya prakriti stho pitad gunai na yujyate samat sadatma stayata buddhis tadashra. It's a very important verse. There are so many important verses in which it's stated that this is the qualification of God to be God, which Krishna has. That even though he appears in this world among the material modes of nature, he's not affected by the modes of nature. He's always aloof from them. And his devotees also, if they partake of they partake of the same nature of Krishna. They live in this world, but they're not affected by it. Of course, that pertains especially to Krishna's eternal associates, to pure devotees. They're not affected by the modes of material nature. So Krishna's pastimes, they also establish him as this. You see the point we're getting, that generally people think, who's the most powerful? They must be God, as if it's some kind of weightlifting contest or something like this. But that is one consideration, but there are so many other considerations. Krishna's pastimes establishes him as the supreme. No one can have pastimes like Krishna. The loving relationships Krishna has, sometimes he shows his universal form, sometimes he kills terrible demons. He does. Krishna's pastimes are unique. His beauty is unique. Now, his character is unique also. People may criticize. You see, he induced Yudhishthira to tell a lie. Bhima to kill Duryodhana by unfair means. So it might seem that Krishna is immoral, but there has to be some special understanding here, because Krishna, he is a papavidya, no sin can touch him. Simply by remembering the name of Krishna, one becomes free from sin. So there's no question of sin in Krishna. And we also have to consider, as Krishna said in the Bhagavad Gita before the battle of Kurukshetra, that by his wish everyone is already killed, and you, Arjuna, nimitta matram bhava savyasachi. Anyway, I've already decided they're all going to die, but you become the instrument in this. So Krishna, just by his desire, he can kill anyone. He doesn't have to resort to foul means. But he does this for the sake of lila. This is to be understood very carefully. What is Krishna's lila? That he shows the way of dharma even more than Rama. People say, well, Rama was very moral, your Krishna is immoral. But Krishna shows the way of dharma, that in some circumstances you may have to do some things which are apparently against dharma to uphold dharma. It requires a very fine understanding to understand this. Because if you say, well, we'll follow dharma exactly, and then Duryodhana would still be on the throne. So by any means, Duryodhana should be removed. That's the point. So that's the point of dharma. Even when Duryodhana was born, even before he grew up, Vidura told Dhritarashtra, kill him now. Infanticide. It would have been better. Well, of course, Krishna had a purpose, that Duryodhana should grow up, and this whole lila is all lila is there. But knowing that he was to be of such bad character, then it Vidura recommended, kill him now. Don't let him grow up. Sounds shocking? Well, what do you think? If you could tell the future, and there's someone who's just born, and you can say he's going to be worse than Hitler, then what should you do? Maybe it'd be better to kill him. That's the rationale in these drone attacks in Pakistan, that you just kill some, according to them. I'm not commenting on the morality or immorality of that. That if you send some drone, you kill some terrorists, and that will save so many lives. Anyway, that's the justification behind that. So it's superficially we can't understand Krishna. Therefore, prakrata daiva paramata vidang mataischa. Persons who are actually very learned in understanding, in the highest level of understanding, the truths of transcendence, they can recognize Krishna. Naivasura, what's the verse? Naivasura prakataya prabhavanti bodha. But people of demoniac mentality, they can't understand. They may talk of morals and ethics and humanism, but actually they're inimical to Krishna. So they can't understand. Talking about character, Buddha's character, seems to be a very good character. Of course, some people say, well, he left his family, he abandoned his family, how can he be good? But in Vedic culture, which Buddha rejected, to leave one's family, if one's actually doing so for the sake of spiritual realization, that is considered glorious by everyone except the family members who are left behind. Mm. Mm. It's not to be done whimsically, but if one, just like Ramanuja, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Buddha, you've also got your hand in your mouth. Were you there when I explained about that?
No.
Okay, go wash your hand and you can explain to him afterwards. All right? So his character appears to be very good. He taught ahimsa paramo dharma. Non-violence is the highest dharma or religion. But his philosophy is actually totally In the spiritual sense, it's completely hinsa, because he states that there's no atma, anatma. There's no atma, so it's killing all spiritual. From the very beginning, any hope of spiritual uplift is destroyed by denying the fact that there's any such thing as spirit. So, Buddhism is very much condemned in the Vedic law, because it denies that there's anything spiritual. It's spiritual suicide. There's no recognition, and he rejected the Vedas. And it's also his preachings about ahimsa. They're also quite in this idea of ahimsa is totally impractical. Mahatma Gandhi, he preached ahimsa. He was killed by the impracticality of that was shown. And if any state said that, just like if tomorrow morning it was announced that okay, no, from the side of the state, the government, no more force, no more violence. Police, army, they're not going to. There's no law enforcement. We won't have any force. We believe in complete ahimsa. Then all the crooks will be very happy. Then all your houses will be looted and the shops will be looted. That's what happens when the police go on strike. That happened in Canada and America and different places. Police go on strike, and then even the people who are not professional crooks, they'll go in the town, smash the windows, rob everything. What's the point? The point is that violence or the threat of it is required in human society to curb wicked people. Violence is required. So the idea of total non-violence, it's not at all practical. Plus, anyway, we see most people who call themselves Buddhists, they all eat meat and everything. So it didn't work, his idea of non-violence. And they say that he himself also ate meat, although maybe that's just an excuse. Shiva, his character is ideal because he's a Vaishnava. A Vaishnavanam yata shambhu. But he's... he's mostly attractive to people in the mode of ignorance. Therefore, he's known as Bhutanath. Bhuta means ghosts. So, he deliberately, on the order of Narayana, who he worships, he lives in the crematorium, is covered with ashes from the crematorium, has a garland of skulls, and then snakes. So it's all in the... He's not in the mode of ignorance, but he presents himself to attract people in the mode of ignorance. So his pastimes, they can be understood by Vaishnavas, but they're very much misunderstood by people who call themselves his devotees. The character of Jesus is very good, as it seems. He's a Vaishnava. He taught about our Father is who art in heaven. But as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur pointed out, he promised to deliver only those who surrender to him, whereas Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had a plan to elevate everyone. He also, at least according to what's in the Bible, which is all we know about him, he also taught of eternal damnation. Here's a quote from Jesus from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this idea of throwing into hell with no redemption, that's central to Christianity, but it's actually a horrible idea that God throws you into hell forever, and there's no way to come out of that. Why should you? Well, the only reason to worship Shatsa God is out of fear. Mm-hmm. But then there's no love. Yeah. But then you're caught also, because the Catholics will tell you you have to worship this way, otherwise you get sent to hell. The Protestants say you have to worship in our way, otherwise you get sent to hell. The Muslims say, no, it's only via Islam. And then the Sunnis and the Shias, they're fighting. There's no intelligent way to understand, which is, they say ours is the only way, but then which is the only way? They all say, and there's no way to understand. But the whole idea of throwing into hell forever is, it doesn't fit with the Tvam Shila Rupa Charitai Parama Prakrishtai, that this character is most excellent, because who would do such a thing? What kind of people, what kind of conception of God is it that God is a person who seems to take pleasure in burning people in hell forever without any hope, without giving them any opportunity of redemption? It's a horrible idea of God, and it's dreamed up by people who are definitely not of very elevated consciousness. It seems to be more a motive of revenge than and or taking pleasure in giving pain to others. Certainly doesn't seem very godly, and it doesn't fit with Krishna. In Islam, they say that Muhammad is the ideal person of ideal character to follow. I don't know so much about it, but and we maybe we should be a little careful in saying what we say, because certain followers of his could be. If you say certain things, they may not be very happy, and they might kill you for saying such things. But there are serious questions regarding his ordering the killing of others, about his marrying a girl who was 6 years old and then starting to have sexual relationships with at a very young age. So there are serious questions about his personality, and some claim that it's because of the teachings that he gave, which are supposed to be coming from God, that the violent face of Islam, not just violent, but most horribly and unreasonably and inhumanly violent face of Islam, it comes from the original teachings. Now we may say, well, Krishna, he also killed so many people and he induced Arjuna to fight. But Krishna's killing liberates. It's not that he kills and then sends them to hell. But anyone who's killed directly by Krishna is liberated. There's goodwill there. For some people, their present conduct and mentality is such that the best thing that Krishna can do for them is to kill them. And that's not a general directive. People say, well, in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna induced Arjuna to kill. But that's never been understood as a general directive to all his followers to go out and kill. It's understood that was specifically for Arjuna, who's a Kshatriya, whose duty is to kill the wicked under certain circumstances. So Bhagavad Gita has never been understood as a general directive for everyone to go and kill, but rather it has fostered a culture of general peacefulness within society. So Krishna's killing, that is actually for the it's specifically stated that it's for the benefit of others, not just the benefit of the immediate society that is released from the torture of people like Hiranyakashipu and Kamsa, but also those Krishna kills are liberated, and everyone at Kurukshetra who died in his presence was liberated. Krishna is Suhridam Sarva Bhutanam. He's the best friend of all living beings, not just the people. If you follow me, then you're delivered. Otherwise, you go to hell forever. But Krishna is the best friend of all living beings. He can actually be the best friend of all living beings. Someone may claim to love everyone, but only Krishna can actually perfectly love everyone. And even though Krishna may punish people, some people, because of their misdeeds, but that is only to rectify them. Krishna, he wants everyone to come back to him. Krishna is most merciful. Even when he kills, he's most merciful. There's a famous verse in this regard, a well-known verse. Aho baki yang stana kala kutam jighang saya payayad apisad vi vibhi gating tatru chitang tato nyam kang vadayalu sharanang brajema. This states how merciful is Krishna. Because even though this putana came to kill him, but he thought, oh, she came just like my mother. So he liberated, he killed her, but then he gave her the position just like a mother. So Krishna is so merciful. Even if people, they reject him, he gives them chance after chance after chance, reincarnation. He doesn't burn them in hell forever. And Krishna, although it's not stated here specifically, the teachings of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, there's no comparison. So, of course, this is only, this is one verse, and there's so much to be understood about Krishna. Krishna says, this verse you quoted, Aham sarvasya prabhava matas sarvam prabhatate iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha. Krishna says, I am the source of everything, both material and spiritual. Everything comes from me. The wise, knowing this, worship me. Perfect. They fully worship me. We all feel it. So, to understand Krishna, how great is Krishna, how beautiful is Krishna, how merciful is Krishna, how wise is Krishna, all these things we can try to understand. And that will inspire us more and more to take shelter of Krishna, to surrender to Krishna, knowing that that there is no one superior to Krishna. He is everything about Krishna. His names, there's so many names, all meaningful names, forms, he appears as Ram, Narsingha, Varaha, Kurma, his pastimes, his qualities, everything about Krishna. There's no comparison. He's definitely the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and therefore we should all take shelter of him. But not everyone will understand that, because many people, they have an envious attitude towards Krishna. They're envious of other living beings. They want to kill animals and eat them. So it requires some purified consciousness to even begin to understand Krishna. So Hare Krishna. I'll finish there unless anyone has any question, please.
Yes. I've got one question. The whole world was Vaishnava one time ago.
The whole world was Vaishnava. When was that?
A long time ago.
When?
At the Krishna's time.
Really?
Yeah.
Where is that stated? I'm just asking because I don't remember reading it about or hearing it myself.
I've heard from some people that the whole world was a children.
Yeah, but you know, we hear so many things from so many people. Yeah. I didn't hear that one. Yeah. And if it was the fact that the whole world was Vaishnava, then it would certainly be in Srimad Bhagavatam. There is a statement that the whole world was under Yudhishthira Maharaj. Yeah. But it's not necessarily that everyone was a Vaishnava. They're not exactly. They were under Yudhishthira Maharaj, who was a Vaishnava. But that everyone was a Vaishnava, I don't think so. Yeah. Well, constitutionally everyone's a Vaishnava, but not everyone is practicing Vaishnava. Maybe some statements get a little twisted. Anything else? That's we should work hard and spread this movement, and so the whole world will become Vaishnavas. That we can try for. Okay, so we'll finish here. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much for coming. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.